If you want to grab a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. We're looking at the body, and I realize that if you're not very familiar with church, that could seem like a really funny topic to talk about. What is this, anatomy in church? But really, the body is a reference to Ephesians 4 and other places in the New Testament that talk about the congregation, the church, the gathering of God's people as a body. Certain images are used in the New Testament for it. We're the bride of Christ, we're his sheep, we're a temple. But the image that I want to focus on today is the body. We are pictured in the New Testament with Christ being the head and those who are his followers being his body. And I think the reason why is this communicates a certain sort of interdependency and intimacy between believers, between fellow believers. You can say we're the one thing the sheep and the flock image doesn't quite communicate so tightly is that interdependence. You could be a kind of a rogue sheep and do your own thing and not associate with the rest of the flock, and that's all right. You could get away with that, but it's really hard to do that when you're like a bladder or a kidney. If you're a big toe, you need the rest of the body. You need, if you're an ear, you need the eyes, and we're that intimately connected. At least that is the theology behind it. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read verses 11 through 16 this morning. And this is in the middle of a context, but I just want to focus on one aspect of this. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service or for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So this week I was meeting with somebody and he asked me, what do you do all day? We were talking about his work day, and he's particularly busy right now. And he said, Lance, what do you do all day? And I was like, what? And he's like, no, I don't. I'm not questioning that whether you keep yourself busy all day. I just don't know what a pastor does with their time. So we're going to look a little bit at what leaders do. I'll tell you that the secret behind the secret is I try to do two things really well. Preach and raise up leaders. Passing on the ministry. Those are my two main focuses, if that's a word. And beyond that, disciple making, like every other believer is supposed to do, according to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So the question is, what do leaders do? According to this passage, what does Paul the Apostle say that leaders are to do? Let's look at this again, start in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. I'm not going to break down all of those offices. Those are leaders. Here's what he gave those leaders to do. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, or other versions say works of ministry. So it says that leaders are to equip. Leaders are to do other things. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 talks about how the leaders should be giving themselves, devoting themselves to prayer and the Word of God. We try to do that, and hopefully our leaders are pursuing that. But as far as what we do in terms of ministry, our goal should be to equip people for the work of ministry. So equip the saints for what? For ministry. So according to this passage, who does the ministry? You. And me, but you. You. So if I said to you, how many ministers do we have in the room this morning? Most people will go, oh, he's talking about the guy with the robe. That's not me. So your hand wouldn't go up. But in reality, the word minister means to serve. How many ministers do we have in the room this morning? If you're a follower of Christ, that's you. We could all get our little, maybe a little Izod shirt with an M for minister on it to remind ourselves that we are all ministers. We're all servants of the body of Christ. So equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? Well, here's what the work of ministry is not. Like if somebody came to you and said, hey, I've decided to go into the ministry, what do you take from that? What image do you get? Oh, they're going to go to school and then wear the robe and live in church. What ministry is not is hiring a guy who went to seminary to be your hired gun. That's part of it. But when we think of the ministry, what we typically think of is what that guy does, what the priest, the pastor, the minister, the reverend does, which sort of raised my friend's question. What do you do all day? I know you do weddings, you do funerals, you do baby dedications and I don't know, Walmart openings, whatever a pastor does. But the question is, what is the ministry look like? Because I think our natural tendency is to have this sort of churchy view of what the ministry is. And the ministry is limited to the paid pastor and maybe a couple of other people. And it's primarily what happens in here, and that's primarily on Sunday morning. And that is not at all what Paul the Apostle is speaking of. What he's saying here is that every member, and that doesn't mean who went through membership class. That means every follower of Christ who calls Union Church their church is a minister of this church. So the ministry is held and executed by all of us. Now, not all of us are doing something, which is why we're having this big ministry fair today. And some of you are searching for what God would have you do. Again, why we're having the ministry fair, why I'm talking about this. But the work of ministry, listen carefully to this, because the ministry fair focus could give a wrong impression. The ministry on a day-to-day basis, really another word for a way of defining ministry is what Christians do with their lives. That's ministry. And you say, well, I go to work and I come home and I watch TV. Then we got to talk, because that ain't much of a ministry. Unless you see your workplace as a place for you to be salt and light, for you to be an ambassador for Christ, which hopefully you do. Hopefully you see your school as the place where, if that's where you spend most of your time, you're like, Lance, I take 18 units, I don't have time for anything but school. Then see yourself as a light, as an ambassador to your school. The ministry typically is not getting some brochures printed and going and knocking on doors on Sunday morning. Some people do that, but the ministry is primarily what we do on a day-to-day basis. If you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, I want to be an ambassador for you, and you pray that prayer every day, He's going to make it happen. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. So let's look at what equipping looks like. This is sort of our philosophy of spreading the ministry out. What I'm pretty ruthless about what I'm supposed to be doing. And so sometimes people will want me to do certain things that are out on the further concentric circles of my focus. And I say no. I don't do a lot of counseling. What we're doing right now every Sunday morning for 40 minutes is part of your counseling. I actually knew a church in California where the associate pastor who did all the counseling started taking the messages of the senior pastor, and when someone came to him for counseling, he'd say, go get message 38971. Because what we're not doing is focusing on the value we get out of a message like this every week. Sometimes we come, we zone out, we laugh if the joke's funny, we hear the story, we remember that, we might remember a point. But look, this is part of the counseling. So I don't do a lot of counseling, I don't do a lot of external or peripheral things to the ministry, because my goal is to bring growth, spiritual growth primarily. Because if spiritual growth happens, then the rest will take care of itself. But my goal is to take somebody from a follower of Christ to becoming a servant of Christ to finding maybe their special gift and maybe even becoming a leader in some way if that's God's calling for them. So this is what equipping looks like. Number one is teach. We teach. The first thing to do is teach. We need teaching. Teaching is the basis of our understanding of Christianity. If you look in the New Testament, teachers were front and center and primary to the ministry because there's a lot to learn about God and His church and about ourselves and what He wants us to do. So teaching is huge. And teaching takes place at all levels. Every one of us is a teacher to some degree. You may not be a preacher. You may not be leading a community group or Sunday school class, but if we are all supposed to help other people find the hope that anchors our souls, then we all have to speak. Can't just be a silent witness. We all have to say something. And so the minute you do, you're teaching people, whether they are followers of Christ yet or not, you're teaching. So teaching is at the basis of that. Number two is we model Christianity. We model what a Christian life looks like, imperfectly, granted, but most of the things you will learn, I think, through your Christian life are caught rather than taught. You look back and you realize, wow, that person showed me what humility was all about. This person really, by their example, helped me to worship. I don't know about you, but our praise band right now is really helping me to worship by their example. Yeah, they're leading and it sounds great, but by their example. So a lot of what we learn along the way is modeled to us by other people. Not news, probably, to you. The next is to mentor people. And so I will do that with certain people. Others of our leaders will do that with certain people. And what you're doing in mentoring is you're starting to say, hey, let's talk about kind of channeling your talents and your desires into something profitable for the Lord, into something productive for the body of Christ or for the witness of Christ in the world. And along the way, you give them the opportunity to do the ministry, whatever that may be. If you lead a community group, you should be seeking somebody to bring up alongside you who can also lead a community group and go and start another one eventually. Or whether it's music or the connection ministry or ushering, every one of our ministries should be seeking to multiply. Add new connection team members, add new ushers, add new people in translation, add new people in the music, in Sunday school, whatever it is. And so mentoring is necessary to say, hey, you see somebody has some kind of an ability or heart for doing something that, and they're in association with you, you come alongside and say, hey, why don't you take a shot at this? And I love this. I really, really love this. Sometimes when I'm putting somebody up to do something, whatever it is, sometimes I'm crossing both fingers behind my back hoping it works out. But I really love it because when I was a brand new Christian, I got saved at 19, and I was involved in a church that had 50 people in it. And over the next 10 years, it grew to 1,000 people. But I, as this 19-year-old kid with 80s hair, was given the opportunity to do almost any ministry. And so I have racked up more years as a volunteer in church than I have as a paid pastor. And I did so many things. I led the Sunday school, directed the Sunday school as a 21-year-old single kid. I taught the 2- and 3-year-old class for 2 years straight, almost every week. Thought I was going to die. They could kill you. I had as many as 18 kids at a time. And we had a pastor who did not have a clock on the back wall. Now, I know some of you think I go long and that I lose track. I watch that clock all the time. And it bothers me when I go long, too, just so you know. But he didn't worry about that. So you never knew when the service was going to end. How about that? So the final thing is release. This is huge. This is the hardest step, and the rarest step. Because in releasing, what you're doing is taking that person that you've mentored and you've given chances to do the ministry, and now you're putting them out there and you're taking away the net. Not going to stand behind them, and if they fail, I'm there to catch them, because that's me still running the ministry. Pastors, leaders in general, have a hard time doing this. We tend to micromanage. The old saying is, if you want something done right, what? Do it yourself. And pastors, especially if you're a single staff pastor, you're the only pastor on staff, smaller church, then the tendency is, well, it's got to be good, and I can do it better. I've done it, you know, I went to seminary, or I've done this more than them, so I'm just going to do it. And I really fight against that. There's certain things I probably need to let go right now, but there's a lot of things that I will mentor somebody and I'll give them the shot, and I'm not there to save them if it fails, because if I am, I'm still the leader. And they will never take the ownership of the ministry. And that's the ultimate goal, is that you would take ownership of the ministry. That's the ultimate goal. That's what equipping looks like in general. There's more to it. And each of us is at different stages of this. You may be in a position where you're mentoring somebody, but you're also being mentored, that sort of thing. You may be leading something and raising up other leaders, but you're also in another ministry or another doing something else where you're learning. So we tend to be at different stages at the same time. Now I want to get to something that I hope is really practical. Especially if you really love the Lord and you've been wondering, what does God want me to do for him? I'm not a preacher. I don't play the organ. I can't sing. If I sing, it sounds like cats being diced up in a garbage disposal, so that's not my ministry. I'm not good with kids. What does God want me to do? I'm a contractor. I'm an engineer. I'm a businessman. I'm a finance guy. What does God want me to do? I'm going to come back to that in a second. I want to give you a basic method for finding your gifts. Now, gifts of the Holy Spirit, that sounds scary. But to a lot of us, that sounds really scary. Is he talking about the gift of tongues or healings? I've never healed anybody, and I don't think I can. That's not what I'm talking about. And the word gifts, like spiritual gifts, gets scary in church culture because we mystify it and make it so nebulous, like, oh man, I've got to go on top of Mount Everest and find what my gifts are. Hopefully this will help you. And I've made a little acronym for it. That is gift. So G is the first one, God. The very first thing you want to do, and this is above all else, is seek God in prayer and in his word. If you want to feel the heart of God, you remember that story, did you ever see that movie, Chariots of Fire? It's an interesting example. This guy was, he ended up being a missionary in China. He died in an internment camp in China right at the end of World War II. But in the Olympics in the 20s, I think it was, he won, I don't remember what it was, 100 meters, sorry, I didn't plan to share this, but what's interesting is what he said, because somebody asked him why he ran. Why are you a runner? And he said, God made me fast. He wanted his whole life to shine for God. He said, God made me fast, so I run. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Isn't that cool? I like that because he didn't say, when I preach, I feel his pleasure. When I'm a missionary, I feel his pleasure. He took running, which you don't think of as a Christian activity, and Christianized it and said, I know right now, this is what God wants me to do for him, and I feel his pleasure when I do it. And to me, that expands the horizons of what is possible. So you need to seek God. Seek God every day. If you're really saying, Lord, I want to be used by you, make that your daily prayer. He's faithful to answer that prayer, I guarantee you. The next letter is I. Get involved. And I can speak from experience here because when I was a new believer and our church was growing so fast, and sometimes our Sunday school classes would double in size in the course of 2 or 3 weeks. And we were just scrambling for teachers, for leaders, for all kinds of people to help with the ministry. And so, the associate pastor was a good friend of mine, and then he became the lead pastor, and we were best friends. And I was still just a volunteer, but I was serving all the time. I guarantee you, throwing yourself out there and saying, I'm here to help in any way I can, is a great way to start to find God's will for you. The next is faithful. Jesus said, be faithful in little things. Be faithful in little things before you're entrusted with big things. So rather than come in and say, I'd kind of like to start out with the office of Reverend Elder at Union Church, or maybe I'll sing some solos on Sundays. Come in and say, what do you guys need done? How can I help? How can I serve? How can I serve? Jesus said, take the lowest seat. It's a great place to start. It's a really great place to start. That was a cool thing that God did for me, because I have pride issues, is I had to grind it out for years doing hard stuff. And I'll tell you, teaching the two-year-olds is thankless work. Thankless. When you're a preacher, people come up and go, man, that was a great sermon. Thanks, Pastor. Wow. When you teach the two-year-olds, you can be right in the middle of your lesson and you're making the strongest point you ever made and a hand goes up. And you're like, yes, what? We're going to Disneyland today after church. Really? You weren't gripped by my message and that you had a question about the theology of the sacrificial system in Leviticus? You want to talk about Disneyland? Yeah, that was work. That was good. That was good. So be faithful. Be faithful. And finally, T, testimony. This is maybe the second most important as far as finding out what God wants you to do. Testimony is listen to the testimony of the Spirit. Is God laying it on your heart that, yeah, you are really good at whatever? And listen to the testimony of others. Listen to the testimony of others. And let me move on to the next thing, and that is passion and ability. And I've got a couple of circles here. This is very helpful, I think. Our desire and our abilities are two different things. What you want to do is not necessarily what you are good at. And vice versa. Some people are good at something and they don't want to do that. They don't want to use it for the Lord. So the goal is that our desire and our ability are two circles, two circles like this, and that they would come together as one circle so that the thing you are passionate about is also the thing you desire to do. The problem happens when those circles begin to separate. And what you really want to do, you really stink at. You ever watch American Idol? I'm going to confess something here. It's a guilty confession. Especially back when Simon Cowell was on, I used to love the auditions for American Idol. Because you saw the best of the best and the worst of the worst. A friend of mine went and auditioned at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. And he said they purposely put through the best of the best and a few of the worst. I mean, there's so many steps before you see them on TV. So think about this. When someone gets up on American Idol and they are horrific, they sound like wolves howling in the night or like a gazelle being eaten by a water buffalo. And what do they always say? I'll tell you, my family says I sing so well. They're like, y'all should go on American Idol. You got it. Honey, you got it. You're going to be a star. You're going to be the next Christina Aguilera. And they are horrific. And Paula would be really nice, and Randy, and then it would get to Simon Cowell, and he's like, no, awful. We need some Paulas, and we need some Simon Cowells in our life. And so as you go along, you say, Hank, kind of want to do this. I kind of feel like maybe I have a talent for this. Then listen to the testimony of others. I didn't want to be a teacher, per se. I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to have a Christian band and go around the world with a Christian band. It was the 80s. You needed hair, and I lost my hair, and so I'm like, what else can I do? And other people were saying, Lance, I think you have a gift for teaching. I really like the way you teach. And so I thought, okay, well, you know, and that passion was growing inside of me. I never thought I would be a teacher. So the testimony of other people is huge, because they're going to help you identify those two circles and tell you, I realize, I know, this is your desire right here, but you're right here. You're not over here. You should be over here. Now, you're going to have to try and fail a lot of times. Like, because when I first started teaching Sunday school at the request of my friend who was the associate pastor, I taught a four-year-old class the first time out. They killed me. I thought they were going to run me out of the class. Next time he asked me a couple weeks later, I said no. And he goes, you can't say no. And I'm like, no. And so he said, I'll let that one go. And then he asked me again like a week later, because there was just needs left and right. And so I'm like, okay, I did it. And I got, not boasting, my friend always said it ain't boasting if it's true, I got really good at teaching kids. But I wouldn't have known that after my first time out. So if you're like, yeah, I'll try Sunday school, and you crash and burn your first time out, don't give up. Please, you might become one of the greatest Sunday school teachers on the planet. You don't know. You have to try. So we need to find our place. I always picture church as a bus, and getting the right people on the bus, or getting all of us on the bus, but in the right seats. Someone wants to be the driver, but they're not talented as a driver. And that doesn't mean that what you have to contribute is unimportant. Remember a guy named Stonewall Jackson? Thomas Stonewall Jackson, one of the greatest tactical commanders in U.S. military history. Horrific teacher. He was teaching at a war college before that. The students wanted him run out of town. They hated him. He stunk so bad. Well, that wasn't his thing. He should have been out on the field. And then he was when the Civil War hit. So it's a matter of finding your place in church life. And there's no little people, and there's no unimportant position in church life. It really isn't. What I do up here on Sunday morning is no different than you grabbing coffee with your cubicle mate or your classmate, or having people over for dinner and being an ambassador or ministering Christ. Most of what happens ministry-wise, this is what I wanted to come back around to, most of what happens is not on Sunday morning. It's throughout the week. And for a lot of us, we spend a lot of time at school or a lot of time at work. That's your primary place. And most of the gifts in the Bible, leadership, exhortation, giving, acts of mercy, teaching, most of these gifts, and you can find gift lists. That's the other thing I wanted to say. I don't think the gift lists, like in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, I don't think they are meant to be comprehensive. Like, you go through the list and go, I don't see my talent on here. I think they're meant to be representative. But by and large, what most of us will do is share our story, what Jesus has, what he means to us and what he's done in our lives. And some of us will go on to help others. You read your Bible and you're in community group or having friends over for dinner and your friend's struggling with something. You're like, I just read something about that. And you share that with them. That's ministry. And then you have whatever your special talent is. Like I said, if you're a contractor, you're in finance, or you're a chef, or you're a homemaker, there's a bazillion things people do. Most of what we do is not covered here on Sunday morning. And the ministry fair could that we're going to have right after this could give us the wrong impression that the things that are important are the things that happen on Sunday morning. That's not the case. I'm gonna share a little bit about all the ministries that are going to be represented outside, and then we'll head back to worship and dismiss hopefully a little bit early today. But we're looking at doing things corporately, but individually you can be doing things on your own. One of the things, or two ministries that you won't see represented out there, are El Pozo de Vida, which is the home for girls who've been trafficked. If you have a desire to help in a ministry like that, there's an opportunity. They're not here today, but that's an opportunity. There's a ministry that we've been talking to called Mosaico, which is a church planting and community development ministry by the airport in Chimalhuacan. If you have a talent for finance or for administration, or you're a business person, one of the big things that they need help with is to mentor people in small business over there, to develop that community. What a great opportunity. It's not something I can do, but that's something you can do. So the ministry fair is covering what typically happens here and in our community groups, but don't let that deceive you. That's just what we're doing corporately and focused on Sunday mornings primarily. Let me do this. Let me run through a list of ministries that you're going to find out at the out on the patio afterwards. And hopefully you'll stay and find out a little bit more about them. I'm just going to run through this, if we can put these up. First one is nursery. Nursery has been kids up to four, up to 3 and 11 months and, 29 days or whatever. But what we found is we've got a bulk of kids that are 2 and 3 years old, and so there's not a space to bring your newborn or your little one who's not walking yet. And so I'm just excited about this. Today's the first day that we've split those classes. We've taken over the classroom that was next door. And this is really cool to see God doing this in our life, because the classroom next door was no longer a classroom. It was commandeered by the Narcotics Anonymous group. And we have lots of recovery groups that meet here during the week, and we love that. That's cool. But they made it their own thing. I mean, it was all their plaques and decorations and their water cooler, and they put in flooring, and it was all their thing. And if we used it, it was kind of like using their room. And so now we want to redesign it and make it a kid's room. And so we've moved them to another place in the building and expanded our nursery. And I gave it the wrong name. Oh, good, it's not up there. I was calling it 2 and 3-year-olds on the email and Facebook, but I was corrected. We're going to call the little kids, the little babies class nursery, and the 2 and 3-year-olds is really walking to 3 years old, or walking to almost four. We're calling that the toddler class. So those are the two classes, two youngest classes we have. And then we have two more classes. We have the 4 to 6-year-olds and the 7 to 9-year-olds. Next is Connection Ministry. Connection is the white welcome tent. When you come in, we have different people there. We look for friendly, outgoing people, welcoming people to greet people. Look, one of the most important things I think we can do as a church, and any church can do, is when someone walks on our campus, we make a big deal out of it. We're really glad you're here. And on a lot of churches, you could walk in, make it all the way to the sanctuary, through worship and out, without ever being greeted or spoken to. And we try really hard to make sure that does not happen here. Our goal is that you would be greeted at the welcome tent. You'll be greeted by the ushers when you come in, and greeted during a break time in the service, which leads to ushers ministry. Ushers are the people at the back door handing the bulletin or worship folder to you, and they receive the offering and count it afterwards. We're trying to expand that ministry a little bit, because we want to add a little bit of a security element to it. We want the ushers to sort of oversee, to be watching on Sunday morning to make sure nothing happens. If some child throws up in the pew in the middle of the sermon, we want the usher to notice and be there to help, that sort of thing. So that's the usher ministry. Men's ministry kind of speaks for itself. At this point, the main thing we do is a monthly breakfast. Women's ministry, they do 2 studies during the week, and then occasional special events. Choir, again, choir is pretty straightforward. I need to say, with choir and praise band, those two groups, what was playing this morning is the praise band. The choir plays twice a month. With those two groups, rather than have a table out on the patio, they're doing auditions. So, like, the praise band will be in here. If you want to audition for the praise band, you brought your instrument or you're a singer, please plan to meet with Marcos. Marcos is the guitar player with the cool glasses. Please plan to meet with Marcos in here after the service. And then after the service, if you walked Well, if you walk straight out this door here and turn left like you're going to the patio, right before you get out is the room where the choir practices, and you'll see a sign that says choir auditions if you want to audition for the choir. So if you go out to the patio and you're like, hey, how come there's no table for choir and praise band? Now you know. Wives, tell your husbands, because I know they didn't hear that last bit. Okay, so the next is sound ministry. If you look up there, you'll see a booth that we have built on the balcony, and that's where our new soundboard is. And we have one faithful servant up there, Jamie, who helped us set it up and is running things, but we want to expand and add more people. For a number of years, Renee, our custodian, has been running it, and Renee is a techie, so he's good at it, but we want to have it so that it's not always on him. He has lots of other things to do on Sunday morning, so if you want to learn how to run the knobs, you have a little bit of an ear for music, then that might be your ministry. PowerPoint, which is obvious, we're looking at it right now. PowerPoint is run by Marta Dominguez, and you'll see her outside along with Sloan Starkey. We need more people to do that too, just so it's not always on them. We want to diversify the ministry. Translation, which is a new ministry we have here. We have two people who do it, and so we want to expand that, maybe double it and have four people. That's a really defined ministry, because your Spanish and your English have to be amazing. And everybody, we have lots of bilingual people here who go up and they listen to Robbie or they listen to Ruby do the translation, and they are amazed at how they can do it so fast, because sometimes I talk fast. Next is Dreams. This is a ministry to immigrants. It's a way of connecting with immigrants and giving basic help and also sharing the gospel with them. So that's what Dreams is. Youth ministry. We currently don't have a youth ministry, and so we're praying for God to bring us our youth leaders. And social media, I put that one up there because ideally we would love to have somebody who has a little bit of an artistic flair, who can write a bit. You don't have to have a lot of techie knowledge to do social media, but you should be kind of on the writing side and maybe a little bit on the artistic side to do that. But we'd love to have somebody do that. You will find that there's no table for youth or social media out there. You can talk to me about that sort of thing. Next slide is our community groups, and this is what we have so far. We have our adult Sunday school class that meets at 10 a.m. If you went through that door again and went all the way to the far end of the building, it meets in the sala at 10 o'clock. We have a Lomas group in English, that's at my house. We have Lomas in Spanish. We have Bosques in Spanish. Roma is in Roma Norte. I put a star beside that because that's becoming a church plant, as many of you have heard. They're starting to meet on Sunday mornings too, but they still keep their I think it's Tuesday night group, and so we're still connected with them that way. But if you're interested in Roma, there might be more opportunities for you to actually get involved on Sunday mornings with them too, and we would love it. That's a sister church of ours. We love Joshua and Naomi. We've known them for 15 years. We've done ministry together, and so we're excited to see that start, and would love it if you would consider, if you feel like you have something to contribute or you just want to go and pray and help set up chairs and you know, bake cookies or whatever to make sure that Sunday morning is awesome. We would be happy to release you to go do that, and they would be happy to receive you. And Navarte group is a really great group. The problem with that, the star is none of those guys are here today, so they're not going to have a table. But that is a really great group led by my friend Rafa and Brad, who goes to this church. That's kind of an interesting group too, because it's a hybrid of like three churches that meet together. And I love to see that. We're not just, oh, this is our group, and if it doesn't have our name on it, you know, we're not going to be involved. And it's neat to see that happen. And so Rafa, who helps lead it, goes to another church. Brad goes here. But both of those guys are out of town today. Was I going to say anything else before I let us go? I hope I've covered everything. Ah, future community groups. Thank you. I should just look at my notes. Future community groups. I want to throw this out to you. We want to start three groups, hopefully this year. We want to start three more groups. We have five. six if you count Sunday school. We want to start three more groups. And listen to me carefully. We want to start one in Polanco, and one in Santa Fe, and one in Interlomas. The reason why is that's where we have a concentration of people. We have enough people in each of those areas to participate in those groups. We're just looking for people to host and lead them. And you don't need to be, you know, Billy Graham to lead a community group. You just need to have a growing heart and a desire for a welcoming heart, too, to welcome people and help them. So those are three areas. But if you say to me, I live in Coyoacan, I live in Satélite, I live in Toluca. If you live in Veracruz and you want to start a group, and you have basic, you know, a basic desire and you have a basic godliness to you and a growing heart, then please do it. Somebody approached me a while back saying, well, I live in the South, but I'd love maybe to consider starting a group eventually. Great. Absolutely. When I say Polanco and Interlomas and Santa Fe, I'm just thinking of where we have a huge concentration of our congregation. All right. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much. I pray that, I know we have people here at all stages of discovering their gifts. Some people know for certain what you want them to do, and they thrive in it and flourish in it. Some people have a hunch, a guess, that maybe you want them to do something. Some people here in this room this morning need to take a step of faith, and they know it. And they've been resisting. And I pray, Father, that you would just prod them to take that step. Some of them have huge talent in areas that they may never have thought of as ministry or spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up doors for them to use that for your kingdom, that they would, whether it's helping small business and showing the light of Christ in the process, or helping young moms learn how to parent and showing your love in the process. I pray that you would help us to think outside the box as to what we can do for you. I can't imagine anything that can't be done for your kingdom unless it's illegal or immoral. In Jesus' name, amen.